Let's all hear the Lord's word. Then one of the scribes, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said unto him, 'Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, 'Thou art not far from the kingdom of God.' And no man after that durst ask him any question." God add his blessing to the public reading of Holy Scripture for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer and ask the Lord to do it all that's necessary to make us recipients of his truth. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Christ's name we come again to the throne of grace to pray for grace, to pray for mercy, to pray for power, to pray for understanding in the truth, to pray for conviction of the truth, to pray for the life-changing power of the truth to be ours. Give thy servant that ability to proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." Control his thoughts, his feelings, control his will. Let the preacher be today nothing more than the mouthpiece for the Almighty. Arrest the attention of all, we pray. Defeat the devil at every turn when he would seek to distract us with wandering thoughts, to put any kind of barrier between our souls and the Word of God. Defeat his attempts to raise up opposition from within to thy truth. O Lord, let us be like sponges this day when it comes to thy word, that we would soak it in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. There's one final verse in this exchange between Christ and the scribe, thank you, David, that I want us to look at before moving on in this chapter. Upon hearing the scribe give a virtual amen to Christ's answer to his question about the greatest commandment of all, Mark writes in verse 34, "And when Jesus saw that he answered him discreetly, he said unto him, 'Thou art not far from the kingdom of God.'" It was that text, particularly those words, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God," that the Lord used in the salvation of John Wesley, that great English Methodist preacher of the 18th century. John was the 15th of 19 children born to Susanna and Samuel Wesley. Susanna herself was no stranger to large families because she was number 25 of 25 children. As was the case with many families in England at this time, the parents homeschooled their children in their early years. So in the Wesley home, they began teaching their children to read as soon as they could walk and talk. They began to teach them to read
as soon as they could walk and talk. But their formal education began the day after their fifth birthday. And on the day after their fifth birthday, they began to attend school for 6 hours a day. 6 hours. Such was the education in those days. Susanna expected all of her children to learn the entire alphabet the first day of school. Your birthday was yesterday. You're 5 years old. The next day, Mom requires you, you must have the alphabet in its entirety memorized by this day. All of her children who survived infancy, all of them accomplished that feat except two. And her comment about them was she felt they were very backward. Nonetheless, all of her children went on to become very fluent, not only in the English language, but in Latin and Greek as well. John Wesley also received a very good religious education under Susanna's tutelage. She was a very godly woman. He and his siblings had to memorize major portions of the New Testament. And for one evening each week, Susanna met with each child in private for what one called very intensive spiritual instruction. Each one individually, intense, one-on-one instruction. It was no doubt due to his mother's influence that John Wesley, at the age of 17, entered Christ Church, Oxford University, to study to become a priest in the Church of England. After receiving his bachelor's and master's degree, Wesley was ordained an Anglican priest in 1728. While still studying at Oxford as a fellow and as a tutor, Wesley joined a small group of undergraduate students who met for the purpose of study and to study a devout, holy Christian life. As part of this group, mockingly nicknamed the Holy Club by other students, Wesley met daily with them from 6 to 9 a.m., 3 hours daily for prayer, singing of the Psalms, and reading the Greek New Testament. He fasted twice a week till 3 in the afternoon, carried on a prison ministry, and cared for the poor and sick. At this point in time, John Wesley was not converted. He was not converted. In 1735, still lost, he accepted an invitation from a missionary society to become a missionary to the American Indians in the state of Georgia. On the ship over, he came into contact for the first time with some German Moravian Christians. He noticed there was something different about them from other ones who called themselves Christians, and he himself. He saw their genuine spirituality and their very deep yet simple faith in God. There was a storm coming over, and one of the masts of the ship broke in pieces, and while everybody else was running helter-skelter and in great fear, he noted that the Moravians just quietly prayed and sang hymns. He took note of that. He felt there was something that they had that he didn't have. The missionary venture itself, as far as Wesley was involved in it, ended in complete failure. 2 years later, on his return voyage to England, he wrote in his journal, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? Who? What is he that will deliver me from this evil heart of mischief? I have a fair summer religion. I can talk well, nay, and believe myself, while no danger is near, But let death look me in the face, and my spirit is troubled, nor can I say, to die is gain. So he returned to England a little over 2 years later, a very defeated and depressed man. But he remembered those Moravians, and he sought them out when he came to London, one of their leaders. And it was through a number of conversations with this Moravian that Wesley, to use his own words, was, I quote now, clearly convinced of unbelief, of the want of that faith whereby alone we are saved. I came to realize I was not in possession of saving faith. The interesting thing is, he asked this, he was a minister actually, should I keep on preaching? He said, oh, don't deny the gift. You keep on preaching and that faith you preach about will come to you. Strange advice, but that's what he told Wesley. And Wesley kept on preaching even though he knew he did not have that faith alone that saves. It was on May 24th, 1738, that Wesley, who had gotten up at 5 a.m. to have his time of prayer and reading the Bible, he just opened his Bible randomly. He says, at that point in time, he was continually with sorrow and heaviness in my heart. He opened up his New Testament at random that morning, and his eyes fell upon Mark 12:34, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." That evening, he went to a church in Aldersgate Street where the speaker was describing the change that God works in the heart through faith in Christ. And Wesley writes that about 8:45, I don't know why he happened to know the time, maybe he was a clock watcher, I have no idea, but he says at about 8:45, his heart felt strangely warm. He wrote that at that moment I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. So very truly on that morning of May 24th, 1738, John Wesley was not far from the kingdom of God. That evening he entered into the kingdom of God. And that's what Christ said about this scribe. You're not far from the kingdom. What does that mean? Not far from the kingdom of God. What's the message in that statement? I want you to see in the first place, there is here a sincere commendation. A sincere commendation. Christ saw that the scribe answered discreetly, simply means wisely. And Mark says that when he saw that, when Christ saw this man answer wisely, he said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." The Lord was commending this scribe in how he responded to his teaching about the greatest commandment of all. How did he respond? Well said, literally. Beautifully said, Master. Wonderful. Tremendous exposition of the greatest commandment of all. But just what did Christ see in that scribe? What did Christ see in his answer that led him to say, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God"? In the first place, the answer shows that this scribe was teachable. He was teachable. As we've already seen in this chapter, Christ had been approached by numerous Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes with their little trick questions. They had tried to ensnare him in their words. And the Lord Jesus had answered them every one. They couldn't trick him. They couldn't ensnare him at all. He had the answer every time for them. And they were blown away by it. dumbfounded by it. But not one of them said anything positive about the answers that he gave. Not one of those other Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees said, "Beautifully put, Master. Boy, you nailed that one." Not one of them said, "Amen." Why? Because they were so full of prejudice against Christ, so full of prejudice against any doctrine that was contrary to what they thought was the truth, they were unteachable. Unteachable. It didn't matter that they had no comeback for his answers. Didn't matter. Christ had defeated them every time. There was no comeback, and they knew there was no comeback. Did that move them in any way to change their minds about the teaching of Christ? Not on your life. It didn't matter that their thinking and strongly held views was proven wrong by the Savior. Didn't matter. They were wrong. He proved them to be wrong. It didn't faze them. It was like water off a duck's back. They were going to reject anything he had to say. And that right there proved that they were very far from the kingdom of God. What a difference between them and the scribe. Whatever the reason the Pharisees had in sending this scribe to Christ with that particular question about the greatest commandment, when he heard Christ answer it, he, unlike them, embraced it. Wholeheartedly embraced that truth that Christ spoke. He was so different than the Pharisees, the other scribes, the lawyers. He would not reject the truth just because the one teaching it was someone his peers despised, or simply because Christ wasn't one of them. He wasn't in their little clique. He heard the truth. He embraced it. He was teachable, folks. Teachable. That tells me that this scribe, honestly, when he asked the question, he honestly wanted to know the answer. He wanted to know the truth, and he was ready to listen and to receive the truth from whatever quarter it came from. He was teachable. And when Christ saw that, he said, "You're not far from the kingdom. Show me an unconverted sinner who honestly wants to know the truth according to Christ. Who honestly wants to know the truth according to the Word of God. Show me a lost sinner who is genuinely seeking to know the truth of the Lord about the cross work of Christ, about heaven and hell, then I will show you a person that is not far from the kingdom of God." Jeremiah 29, verse 13, God said, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." The idea about searching for God with all the heart means it's not half-hearted. Half-heartedness is all about insincerity. It shows that there's not a real honest-to-goodness desire to know the truth, to learn the truth, to want the truth. You don't really want to find God when you're half-hearted. You go about anything half-heartedly, and it's declaring to all the world, "I'm not really interested in this." Not really. Wholehearted. He honestly wanted to know. You show me a lost sinner like that, and I will say there's someone who's not far from the kingdom. Secondly, he had knowledge of the kingdom. Not only was he teachable, but this scribe had knowledge of the kingdom. He had a perception about how things work in the kingdom of God. His answer shows that he was far above his peers in understanding the true nature of God's law. Look at verse 32. In his response, the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now, perhaps you don't see it, but that answer that he gave to Jesus Christ would have outraged his fellow Pharisees. Do you see what he just did? In one sense, he dissed all the sacrifices, all the ceremony that they so much stressed, that they emphasized above everything else. They would have not been happy with this answer, because the Pharisees, they were all about the externals of religion. They were all about what other people saw on the outside. That's why they had the phylacteries, you know, and the long skirts and the loud prayers. It was all about show. It was all about appearance. So the sacrifices, so the burnt offerings that you could see. But this scribe, he understood something far more than they did, that what God is interested in is the internal. What he's interested in is the heart, and what the Lord is interested in is love for him. He saw that beating at the heart of the law of God was the heart. And all the sacrifices and all the burnt offerings meant absolutely zero. All of their attempts at worship, at doing the commandments, because this was commanded, all of it meant nothing if the heart was not engaged, if it was not done from love to the Lord. It's worthless. Worthless. He saw, obviously, that the law was spiritual. And what the Lord was wanting was their love to him showing itself in a life of obedience, but coming from the heart. This scribe understood that all of the outward profession of living according to the law is useless if the whole man is not in the whole man. I say that because heart, soul, strength, and mind. If the whole man is not in love with the Lord and with his neighbor, it's useless. If a lost sinner has come to realize that it's not religious orthodoxy, that's the Pharisees, it's not religious orthodoxy that the Lord is looking for, but heart religion, then that sinner is not far from the kingdom of God. The Pharisees, the rest of them, were very far from the kingdom of God. And they did not understand the spiritual nature of the law of God. That's why Jesus came. You've heard it's been said by them of old time, they've given you a wrong interpretation of the Scriptures. Let me tell you what it really meant. These Pharisees think, because they haven't murdered anybody, literally, they're innocent of that crime. But I tell you, if you hate a man, you have murder in your heart. They didn't see that. They hadn't committed the act of adultery itself. They thought, I haven't committed adultery. Jesus said, wait a minute, you don't understand the law. The law is spiritual, the law is inward. So if you look upon a woman and lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. But because they were focused on the externals, they did not see that at all. This man did. He got it. He wasn't far from the kingdom. He also, thirdly, delighted in hearing the truth. What was his response? Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. Or as I pointed out last week, beautifully put, Master. You have just said it well, so wonderfully. The truth. That was excellent. I thoroughly enjoyed that brief exposition of man's total obligation under God's law. He was sincere. Here's a man who did not simply agree with what Christ had just said. He did. But he also delighted in what he just said. Nothing but unabashed enjoyment. Didn't matter who was standing there seeing him or hearing him. He was unashamed to show that he delighted in the truth that Christ had just spoken. No quarrel with it. I want you to see that, folks. This man had no quarrel with the teaching of Jesus Christ. All the other Pharisees did, not him. And when Christ saw that spirit in this man, he said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus hasn't changed to this day. Whenever he finds lost sinners actually glad to hear the truth, no matter how convicting it might be, no matter how much that truth might expose them, he says of them, they're not far from the kingdom. That's first thought. Secondly, there is a sobering contemplation here. A sobering contemplation. This scribe wasn't far from the kingdom. But of course, that still meant that he wasn't in the kingdom. He wasn't far from it, but he wasn't in it. It's being in the kingdom of God that saves a sinner from hell. Not being near the kingdom. First, obviously, from this little scene here, we learn that you can become content with being near the kingdom, although not actually in the kingdom. You can become content with being near it, but not in it. We're never told in Scripture if this scribe ever actually entered the kingdom of God. But I'm sure that he rejoiced to hear those words from the lips of Christ that day. I've no doubt his response, he was candid. This was no phoniness. He actually liked what Jesus said, saw it, understood it. I know he rejoiced, but I've no doubt that he often thought upon what Christ said to him. I'm not far from the kingdom. And I imagine he probably told many others what Jesus, the famous rabbi, said to him that day. The Lord told me I'm not far from the kingdom. I'm sure it was encouraging to him. He was one, after all, who understood what the Lord had said about the real heart of the law of God and had grasped what really pleased God above all else. He understood what God wanted from him more than anything else. He was so happy to hear Christ tell him, you know, you're not far from the kingdom. But his danger would have been to stop right there and live on this sincere commendation that Christ gave him that day. Just live on that. If he had lost hope about ever being in the kingdom of God, he surely had great reason for that hope to be renewed now that Christ said this to him. But such is the nature of the human heart, and such are the wiles of the devil, that he could have just kept reliving that moment and convinced himself that there was hope and become content with that, yet never enter the kingdom. Never come to Christ and give up his entire self to him. Because that's what you had to do. That's what you still have to do. You come to Christ. Here I am. Save me. I need saving. I ask you to save me. I turn from my sin. I give myself to you. He would have lived if this had been his case, and we'll find out one day. But he could have lived and died near the kingdom, but not in the kingdom. He would have come near to being in heaven, but end up in hell at the last and far, far from heaven. If you would die the death of the righteous, and if you're sincere about that, then you give yourself no rest until you know you are in the kingdom of God. You give yourself no rest until you know I'm in the kingdom. I'm not just near it, close to it, but I'm in it. A second truth I learned that's very sobering. Religious orthodoxy can only bring you near the kingdom, not into the kingdom. This man was a member of the Sanhedrin, privileged group, very elite group among the Jews. He was a Pharisee, which meant he was the orthodox of the orthodox, strict. He had carefully studied the law of God for many years. He knew it backwards and forwards. Quote scriptures off by heart. He was skilled, obviously, even from this answer given to Christ, and how he saw that when Jesus answered the Sadducees about the resurrection, he just blew them away, and they didn't even get it. I got it. So he was skilled at interpreting the scriptures. And he saw he had a real grasp even of the spiritual nature of the law of God. It's not about all these externals. It's about the heart. It's about obedience out of love to God and the neighbor. That's what God's after. But for all that, he was still not in the kingdom. I believe this man could have taken the very words of Paul that he talks about in Philippians chapter 2, prior to becoming a believer. I was a Jew, And I was a Pharisee, touching the law of Pharisee, touching the righteousness of the law, blameless. But for all of that, Paul was still unconverted. He was a teacher of the law, but he was unconverted. John Wesley was going about preaching about the faith in Christ alone to others, and he was still unconverted. He went as a missionary to this land, still unconverted. Hours in prayer, days in fasting, still unconverted. This scribe wasn't far from the kingdom, but he was still on the outside. Few things like religious orthodoxy have had a great hand in keeping men from entering into the kingdom of God. But the mere belief of orthodox truth never saved anyone. The mere belief of orthodox truth. Isn't it Milton in Paradise Lost who paints the scene of the demons in hell in their chains, dialoguing endlessly about the sovereignty of God? About man's responsibility? About eternal decrees? Going back and forth? It's been going for thousands of years, but they believe it all. The demons in hell are Trinitarian, folks. They know that Jesus is the Son of God. They know, they believe that He came from heaven to this world. They know, they believe that He died on the cross, that He rose again from the dead. And they even tremble at that truth. But they're not in the kingdom of God. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You have to believe the truth of God's word in order to be saved. You can't be saved apart from truth. Everyone who's in the kingdom of God knows that Jesus is the Son of God. They know that He entered this world, that He died on the cross, He was put in the tomb, that He rose again on the third day, that He's in heaven, He's coming back again. They believe the truth that salvation, and they must believe it to be saved. They believe the truth that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They believe that. That good works can't save them. But our text shows that it's entirely possible for someone to believe in all the right doctrines and yet perish in hell, regardless of how close they were to the kingdom of God. This scribe was exceptional, but he was not in the kingdom. Never confuse a belief of orthodox truth, no matter how firmly you believe it, no matter how tenaciously you hold on to it, how boldly you defend it, never confuse the belief of that with being in the kingdom of God. This scribe had a very good grasp of orthodox theology. He had even a fascination with the right interpretation of the law of God. He had a real interest even in the teaching of Jesus Christ. Well said, Master. And as I pointed out, he was not merely acquiescing to Christ's teaching on the law. In essence, what this man was saying was a hearty amen to what you've just said. But he was still not in the kingdom. Still. He was just near it. Heartfelt agreement with God's truth can only bring you near the kingdom, but never bring you into it. There are going to be multitudes of preachers, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, missionaries, church workers, Bible scholars, theologians, who will be shocked moments after they die when they wake up in hell. Not because they didn't hold to orthodox religion, but because they actually trusted in their orthodoxy, in their own experiences, in their own feelings, as the ground for their assurance of being accepted by God and not Christ alone. That's a sobering contemplation. You never reach a point in the Christian life where you don't examine yourself. Never. Oh, you reach the places, thank God, of the full assurance of faith where you know you're in the kingdom, and that's what I have encouraged everyone to do, to give yourself no rest until you know. You would not be like Wesley. Wesley was being honest. I went to convert the Indians, but who's going to convert me? I'll talk about heaven, but as soon as I'm staring death in the face, I'm scared to death. You never reach a point in the Christian life where you don't say with David, Lord, search me, know my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If those preachers and teachers and scholars, all the religious orthodox who had their T's crossed and their I's dotted, had the orthodox, I'm not talking about the heresies of Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, etc., etc. I'm talking about who hold to orthodox truth. But they're trusting in their orthodoxy to save them. They never had a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Third and final point this morning. There is a strong consolation in this text. Christ never told, not once, the other Pharisees that they were not far from the kingdom of God. Everything he ever said to them made it crystal clear they were far from the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, at the end of his ministry, he denounced them completely. You're liars, you're whited sepulchers, you're whitewashed. You're not mine. You're far from the kingdom. But this man, Christ said, was not far. Here was the flip side of the truth. He wasn't in the kingdom. That's not good. But he was near it. And that's good. Here's the consolation for any who are near. There is consolation in remembering how close to the kingdom of God God has already brought you. How close he has already brought you to the kingdom. You want to think about that. Many, many, many never hear one gospel message their entire life. Not one. They never hear someone come and say, Jesus says this. That's not so with those that are near the kingdom. It's comforting. As it would have been for this scribe, I'm near. I've been given understanding that my fellow Pharisees don't have. I grasp truth that they're blind to. I get it that the one they're rejecting, he's speaking the truth. And although I'm not in the kingdom yet, at least I'm near it. God has helped me. He's given me understanding. That's a good thing. But finally, there's consolation in seeing what God has done for you already is a ground for asking Him to do more for you. Lord, You have brought me this far. You have brought me so close. Now bring me in to the kingdom. You're not far from the kingdom. Would that describe you? I'm close. But I can't say I'm in it. Here's the comfort for you folks. Are you far away from the kingdom? There's no amen in your heart about what the Word of God says. There is no interest in finding out the truth. You're not seeking God. No desire. When you're far from the kingdom. You have the same need, however, as the one who's near the kingdom. Christ alone saves. Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone. That's what Wesley saw. The circuit riding preacher was unconverted until that evening in Aldersgate Street. If you're outside the kingdom, give yourself no rest until you're in. You know you're in. If you're in the kingdom, well then, there's one thing above all else that God wants from you. Love Him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and that neighbor as yourself. God, write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come this day and pray for the sealing of the truth by the Spirit to our souls. We ask, Father, Thou wilt take Thy word. It's Thy word that has the power, not the words of men, but take Thy word, we pray. Accomplish Thy sovereign will in saving the lost and sanctifying the saints, giving to us, Lord, an ever-deepening care to walk in a manner that is pleasing to Thee, that gives the clear indication we understand what this scribe, even outside the kingdom, understood, the thing that Thou dost look for more than anything else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.